this on. That's Jude verses 1 and 2. So if you'll follow along on your study sheet. And now, as we learned in last week's overview of Jude, and if you weren't present or you didn't listen to that, I'd encourage you to do so because it'll help you, give you a broad overview of what's happening with this epistle. But as we learned in last week's overview of Jude, the theme is taken directly from the key verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And in the weeks ahead, our expositional study will answer what to contend for, with whom we are to contend, and how to contend. I'd say that's a good study for us. Would you agree? Now, today's introductory message will answer the question, who is to contend? And as we'll see, this fighting is not reserved for the preacher, the studious or well-informed, the Bible Institute graduate or teacher, but for every believer. And while many Christians may not feel up to the task, Jude's salutation and introduction will encourage everyone to act. So please follow along as I read our text for today. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, there's so much going on here. I pray you'd give me the ability to present this properly in a flowing fashion, that we'd not get lost in all of the details, but those details would encourage us and touch us in our heart. Lord, we do live in a time when it is very contentious. It's very divided. And what the world really needs isn't a political answer. It isn't a military solution. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Stephen talked earlier, Lord, we know that peace is going to come when your son returns to this planet. But Lord, we can have peace right now in our hearts. There is a battle that we can fight in this world, and that's to help those that are yet unsaved to come to know you as their Savior, to tell everyone that you're coming back. And it's a difficult message to preach to this world. So I pray you'd use this study as we get into it this morning to really help us, to help us stay focused on what our real purpose is, and that we might be very pleasing to you, that we might have a great amount of peace in our hearts over these things. So, Lord, I pray your Spirit would bless the study and reading of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Number one, we begin with Jude's introduction. And he says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, he refers himself to the servant of Jesus Christ. And I mean, we're all referred to as servants of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul used this very same introduction, and I mean, if you were to look in the book of Romans, that's mainly where we are referred to as servants. So no doubt church-age saints are to be servants, amen? However, there is another group that holds the majority use of this term, and that would be the Jewish remnant. They're they're referred to as the servants of Jesus Christ, this Jewish remnant of the tribulation. So always hold your place in Jude, and you're right by the book of Revelation. So just turn over to chapter 6, if you will. Now, this is dealing with the fifth seal. If you look in verse 9, he's taking us through four separate journeys through the tribulation period, much as there are four gospel writers giving four different perspectives of the life and times of Jesus. The Apostle John is taking us through four separate or parallel times through the tribulation period, and we come to verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and that was the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This is concerning the Jewish remnant during the tribulation. Look down in verse 7. Verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow in the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the," what? The who? "Servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, and so forth and so on until it all added up, 12 times 12, 144,000 Jewish remnant. Witnessing during the tribulation period. Look with me in chapter 11. Verse 17, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto," who? "Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth." Incredible, incredible references. Look in chapter 22. And Jesus says in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." So isn't that something? John, though he was living at the in the first century and had saw Jesus Christ, he's also standing at a time that hasn't happened yet. And the tribulation period is coming to an end, and Jesus is ready to come back. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. Now get up. Don't worship me. For I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." We agree to that, don't we? These are all Jewish saints in the tribulation, and the term servant is used probably more for them than anyone concerning New Testament times. So he refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. Go back to Jude 1, if you go back there. Doctrinally, we talked a little bit about this last week, this is how some other tribulation period writers begin their epistle. So again, you look at it, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ in verse 1, but look over in the book of James, chapter 1. This book is certainly has a heavy Jewish flavor and is one of the general epistles, and a lot of unusual things going on here, but things that won't be unusual at all during the tribulation. In verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Yeah, there's 12,000 representatives of the 12 tribes. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to find it here. In verse 1, another book that reads a whole lot like Jude. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, these books have application to us living today, but there's a lot of things going on here in the second epistle of Peter that are very, very unusual. And if you'll look back, go back to 1 Peter chapter If you go over to chapter 3, well, these going back and forth in between these same named ones kind of mess you up. Look in chapter 3. Now, you remember in the first letter I just read, did we look at 1 Peter chapter 3? All right, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me. You know what? I probably would do good looking at my notes. Do you think so? All right, amen. Yeah, you understand that, don't you, Charlie? The older you get, we need our notes, don't we? All right, so here we go. Doctrinally, this is how some other tribulation period writers begin their epistle. James chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Look in this 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit, under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He's writing to the strangers. Those are Jews who are not located in their homeland. They're scattered out of the nation of Israel throughout various places in Asia Minor and throughout Asia. And so he's writing to these people. Now go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now remember, in 2 Peter 1, he said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In this same letter, look what he says in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. And remember, the first epistle was written to who? The strangers scattered abroad, Jews not in their homeland. The first and second Peter, James, we could look in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, but Jude. These are other tribulation period writers. So doctrinally and prophetically, these epistles are aimed at Jewish believers living in the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation after the rapture of church age saints. Now back to Jude. Jude starts off by subtly, very subtly, the servant of Jesus Christ. pulling the reader into the doctrinal application of the book. And this was not only to those living during Jude's time historically. It's not only a devotionally instructive book to us today and to the saints that lived throughout church history, but it also applies doctrinally to the Jewish remnant living during the tribulation period after the rapture of church age saints. That's why when you read these books, there's a lot of unusual things going on there that will not be unusual during the tribulation period. You're going to read some of that stuff today and you're like, how does that apply to us today? And you have to work hard to, how does that apply? Some unusual things in James, would you agree? Lots of stuff that apply, but some other things that just seem odd. Well, they won't seem odd in the tribulation period. I mean, it's not going to seem odd for somebody that's sick and they're calling on the elders of the church to come and anoint them with oil and pray for them that they might be healed. And you think, man, how does that apply today? That's an odd passage, would you agree? But man, during the tribulation period, when you have the mark of the beast and you're not allowed to buy or sell or trade, which means you can't get any services, you can't pay for services from a doctor or whatever, or get medication that you need, now all of a sudden, that really does come into play, doesn't it? And many other things like that. So all I'm trying to show you, and we're going to build on this in the weeks ahead, we want to analyze this doctrinal aspect as we work through our textual study of Jude. So anytime we're working through this, think that this applies to those 144,000 Jews or the Jewish remnant during the tribulation period. And I just wanted you to see that very subtle introduction of this issue. Now, something else to consider about this, and that's this possible author. So we'll move on. Now, last week I explained in great detail who the possible author was. Do you guys remember that we're here? And I had six different Judases or Judes, and it came down to two. And my personal opinion is it's the Apostle Jude, a.k.a. also known as Thaddeus. That's my personal opinion. But it is just as likely that it's Judas, the brother of James, the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this option is true, we see something very interesting. Now, I put this on your study sheet. Our Lord's earthly half-brothers, and this is kind of crazy, did not believe in him while he was preaching to Israel. Turn over to the Gospel of John and look at this with me. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now watch. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There's a distinction between his brethren and his disciples. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. His brethren are mockingly saying this to him. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. His own earthly brothers, the sons of Mary and Joseph, they didn't believe in him. They would have seen their brother grow up. He would have been their older brother, but they would have seen their brother grow up in his formidable teenage years or even as a child. When they lost him and he was over in the temple and he was 12 years old, they would have seen Jesus Christ as a human being before his divine ministry began. And they could not accept the fact that he was actually their Messiah. They were messed up by that. They're like, our brother Jesus, he's claiming to be the Messiah. This doesn't seem right. This seems odd. And Jesus himself testified, a prophet hath no honor in his own country, let alone his own house. So his earthly brothers didn't believe in him while he was preaching to Israel. And this book we're studying, Jude, could very possibly be his actual earthly brother or half-brother. But after the resurrection, I want us to see this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But after the resurrection, James, Jesus' brother, the son of Mary and Joseph, evidently became a follower. Look in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, a good Bible word, saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. A lot of people make professions of faith, but some are not sincere. They believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And that he was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Can you imagine? Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some passed away. After that he was seen of who? James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. Now, it is very likely that this James is not James the apostle, but James his brother, because of the aforementioned 12 and the apostles. So it's somewhat interesting that if this is his brother here, James, his earthly brother, half-brother, then that means his half-brother is Judas, or James' brother is Judas. Are you guys tracking with this? I need some help with you, from you. All right. Yeah, I need some help from you too. All right. So if this is, in fact, his earthly brother, and James became a follower, it's reasonable, and it's a reasonable assumption, that Jude was also saved around this time. So it was after the resurrection that Jesus' family likely got saved. And here's my point. And it is never too late. It's never too late to receive Jesus Christ and become a servant. Amen? It's never too late to get saved and become a servant of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if people around you assume you're saved. Maybe you've been struggling with this issue. Wonder if I'm saved. Boy, it's never too late. And don't let an opportunity pass by. And it's never too late to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. But pride gets in the way, so we've got to swallow that. And if that is, in fact, the Jude that's his brother, he would have had to done a lot of chewing on pride and swallowing of it, huh? Yeah. The general epistle of Jude. All right, that was the intro, who he is. Next, in point number two, identifying who is to contend. So he writes, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Be multiplied. So we identify them. And look in verse 3. Look at the very first word. What's it say? Beloved. So them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called are the beloved. And based on this greeting, Jude is written to all believers living at any time in human history. And as stated in my opening paragraph, this letter and its exhortation is not just to pastors or preachers. It's not just to the Bible students or the well-informed. It's not just to the Bible Institute graduate or teacher, but to every believer. And think about this. If common everyday believers throughout history did not take this counsel that Jude wrote about in this short epistle, if they didn't take it seriously, we wouldn't be here today. This means everyone is included today. No one is left out. And if you're sitting here and you know Christ as your personal Savior, then you are called to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And if you're not in a position to contend, to fight for, to defend, to witness to the lost, to stand up to false teachers and false doctrine, what needs to happen in your life to get you to that place? Now, we offer plenty of teaching and training around here in our Sunday school classes and public outreach opportunities, one-on-one discipleship, our Bible Institute, home Bible studies, men and women's ministries, and men and women's Bible studies. And right now, in the preaching and teaching of the Bible from our pulpit. Look, this isn't me yelling at you or berating you over this issue, but I am today exhorting you to make some hard choices. Would you make some hard choices today? Hard choices about your personal equipping and readiness. And a lot of people don't witness their faith because, number one, they're afraid of what people might think of them. Number two, they don't take enough time to think through being creative and watching for open doors. You know, a lot of people, of course, I don't want to witness to somebody by just busting a door down and telling them. Most people are shocked by that. But if someone is receptive and a door opens up for you, you need to be able to walk through that. That's the issue. It's not forcing your hand upon people. It's not forcing yourself or the Lord Jesus Christ on somebody. We have to plan most everything in our life. You know, we just came off of the summer, and many of us were able to go away on vacation. Man, how much time and planning did you do for that? Maybe you went on a trip. Many, many of you in here went on trips. I've listened to your stories and all. They're really cool. But how much planning went into all that? And yet, you're not going to take time to plan reaching the lost world? Well, I can't say anything at my job. I can't say anything at school. It's going to create problems for me with the other students. Yeah, well, nobody's asking you to stand up in front of the table in the lunchroom and start preaching. That would be a way for you to get in trouble, right? No? All right, well, then go ahead and do it. Would that not be a way for you to get into trouble? Yeah, but what about individuals? What about individual opportunities? I assure you, there's people at your work, there's people in your neighborhood, there's people at school or wherever you are where there's people. There are people that God's working in their heart and they're responding to Him. And so do you know how to look for that? Are you positioning yourself to be able to communicate to people and look for open doors? Because when someone's receptive, there's not a problem. I remember when we used to go witness together, Aaron, we'd go in public and down. I think of the parade route. And I'm older than Aaron. I've been doing this longer than him. And so I go to the parade route, and I don't get in fights with anybody. I'm having great conversations. That might not be a lot of conversations, but I'm looking for someone that's receptive. And I'd walk by Aaron two or three times, and I mean, he's in it. I mean, is that not the truth? Aaron's in it, man, with somebody. Well, that's because he's picking a fight with them, right? And because they'd say something to you like, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness or whatever, and Aaron's like, game on. And he'd be there for a half an hour talking to them. Now, honestly, that's cool. And I did the same thing when I was younger. But when you walked away, were they open and receptive? No. So that's what I think most of us are afraid of, isn't it? If we're honest, that kind of confrontation. So don't go witnessing with Aaron. And you'll be free. No, it doesn't have to be that way. Plus, Aaron liked that, so he wasn't afraid of it. He was looking forward to it. Red meat. But that's not how most of us operate. Would you take time to think through all this? And if you're not in a position to contend for the faith, if you're not in that, what needs to happen for you to get to that place? There's plenty of avenues. We'll help teach you these things. Again, I asked you last week, are you a contender when I think in terms of like a boxing match or an MMA fight? Are you the contender in the ring, or are you an observer? Listen, you can get into the fight, but you know what? You have to be prepared. Imagine somebody being thrown into the ring. It doesn't bode well that way. It doesn't. Jude's introduction helps the cause of readiness. You see, Jude gives us a description of the saved recipients of this letter, who he's writing this letter to, who's supposed to contend. And it's us, Christian. We're sanctified, and point B now, we're sanctified by God the Father. Think about it, Christian. Sanctify means to set apart. Biblically, it means to be set apart from this world and unto the person of God. Now, I'm going to talk to you about two terms. They're $10 words. And in this context, the word sanctified, it means positional sanctification, which happened instantly upon your salvation. And I'm going to talk to you about positional sanctification and practical sanctification. They're two different things. And while these descriptive words are not in your Bible, their meaning most certainly is. If you study these issues from the Gospels all the way through the book of Revelation, they're everywhere. Their definitions, how they apply, they're everywhere. It's like the word Trinity or missionary or missions or mission or rapture. Those aren't words in the Bible, but they're found everywhere. Well, positional sanctification, and I use this illustration all the time, and that is that the moment you get saved, if this is you, you get saved, you're instantly in Jesus Christ. And the God the Father, he no longer sees your sin, but the righteousness of his Son Jesus, because you're now in Jesus positionally. This is where you're found, in Jesus Christ. That's positional sanctification. That means you're clean and white and perfect in God's sight positionally. Now, are you clean and white and perfect every single moment of every single day? No, not at all. So what happens when you get saved? Bam, you're in Christ, seated in heavenly places, perfect and holy unto God. But practically speaking, yikes. I've got to learn, I've got to grow, I've got to mature, my faith has to grow as I trust what the Bible says more and more, and he begins to change me in my relationship with my wife, my family, my friends, my neighbors, my employer, all these different areas I start to learn about, and God starts to change me and set me apart from my old ways unto his ways. That's practical sanctification. But positional sanctification is what Jude is writing about right now. And that happens upon salvation instantly. Kenzie, if you'd put this scripture up on the board, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, now watch. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? He's writing to believers who are behaving like they're lost. The Corinthian church. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not saved. So why would you, Corinthian church, why would you, Christian, be acting like people who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God? Why would you act that way? And such were some of you. But here's your position now. You're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, never sinned before, positional sanctification. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's quite incredible. Notice, look at that. Look at the scripture. Notice that all these three things happened immediately when you got saved. Washed. Sanctified, justified. So that's how this thing works out. Positional justification, positional sanctification, and practical sanctification. Do you guys get that? And I hope so. I hope that didn't go too far over your head. So he points out this positional sanctification, Jude, to make us aware of our divine, unchanging positional closeness to God. That's how we are to God. We're close to Him, even though, yuck, I'm a sinner. I'm positionally set apart unto Him from this world. And I am Him, His, and He is mine. He reminds us of that in Jude's epistle, that even though you're in this apostate world, this is your position. And to give us this holy boldness in this contentious battle. And because this is our position in Christ, we need to make it practical in our life. We need to be prepared practically because that's our position in Him. So let's live up to that position. One more example. All right, soon on October 27th, we're going to present Corey. We'll present Corey and Heather, but we'll present Corey. We're going to ordain Corey. His internship has come to a conclusion. And then on November 3rd, he'll actually be ordained. Let's say in November, let's hope not, and Corey hopes not, but let's just say that something happened to me and Stephen and Aaron. Then it's Corey. Then you guys are like, well, we'll agree that we just ordained him, but he's going to be our pastor now. He would positionally hold that title. He's your pastor. Once he's ordained, he's your pastor, one of your pastors. But he would be the senior pastor of our church. Not a scary thought to us. To Corey, it is. More so to you, huh, Heather? So he positionally would hold that title. But practically, you'd have to be very patient with him. Corey's a good man, but he's got a lot to learn about holding this position. My position. Get it? Positional, practical. Very important. That's who he's writing to. That's who needs to contend for the faith. Everybody that's saved. And we need to get into the game. And next, he writes to those that are preserved in Jesus Christ. That's good. Kenzie, why don't you put up Psalm 37? It says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are what? Preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's not H-O-L-Y, as in your Holy Bible, but completely, every aspect of your life and being. Watch. And I pray, God, your whole, there's the word again in another form, spirit and soul and body, that's all of you, be preserved blameless, preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been preserved. The word eternal security is not in your Bible. It's the word preserved. And the word preserved, it means, I put this on your study sheet, kept in a useful, favorable state, sealed until revealed. Now, I see my family member and my dear friend, John Hawes. You're back with us. Man, good to have you back, John. How you feeling? Great, excellent. John does something. John does a lot of things for me. But there's one thing he does, and I'm like, yeah. He gives me jars of peppers that he made. And they're delicious. You got any more peppers, John? All right. How's that work out? I love the peppers. Anybody ever had John's peppers? All right, John, don't ask him for any. John, just tell him no and don't feel bad about it. Now, Jeff and Connie Mars, they've given me some quite delicious pepper sauce. It's great on hamburgers, hot dogs, sauces, sandwiches, anything. It can be used as salsa, too. That's quite delicious. Thank you. And by the way, I haven't gotten any in quite a while. But it's delicious. And I'm not working you for any. Quite delicious, and I think, if I remember right, and Dave Hewson. Dave gives me the hottest salsa you've ever tasted in your life, and it's delicious if you like something hot. During COVID, Dave gave me this ginormous jar, and you can't eat it. I've got to use it to cut other salsa because it's so hot. Matter of fact, a jar like this would cut about 10,000 other jars of salsa. But during COVID, I could not taste or smell anything. Have any of you experienced that during COVID? It starts getting into your head, man. You start thinking, I'm losing my mind. I mean, not... And you start thinking it's going to be like this forever. And it's crazy, but there was a benefit to it. I ate like 3/4 of that initial big jar you gave me, Dave. And you'll never believe this. I wasn't right for about 2 weeks afterwards. But you know what I was right about? The COVID, it went bye-bye. And so it wasn't due to any medication or anything that I was on. It was Dave's salsa. It just burned it out like nobody's business. I'm serious. Whew. All right, so sorry. Do not ask these people for any of their stuff. I want to make sure they have plenty to give me. All right, so that's the truth. And they made all this themselves and canned it. Mason jar, sealed it up real good. And these goodies were sealed and preserved in that jar until I broke the seal. But you know what's incredible? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Praise the Lord, the Bible says that I'm not in charge of breaking the seal of my salvation because the seal is the Holy Ghost. Look in chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather in one, all things in Christ, together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Anyone who would choose to receive by their own free will, who would choose to be in Christ, he predestinated them according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen? That's predestination, biblically speaking. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He, upon the moment of your salvation, he placed his Holy Spirit inside of you, sealing you forever as his. And that's the earnest payment. If you were to buy a home or any major purchase, they require an earnest payment. You have to give them some money to assure them that you're coming back to conclude the transaction. God gave us his Spirit upon our salvation to assure us that he's coming back to get us one day. Amen? We're sealed. Look over in chapter 4. And look in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which means we are able to grieve him through our actions, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because see, it's possible for believers to be bitter and wrathful and angry and clamoring and evil speaking with malice in our hearts and not being kind to people and not being forgiving. It's possible. So don't do that. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and God saved your soul, so you should be different. Amen? Practical sanctification. But we're sealed under the day of redemption. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. These Peter's epistles have been giving me some problems today. All right. Chapter 5. Sure, I got that reference right. All right. Look in verse. Nope. 1 Peter 1. Man, Pete, what's your problem today, man? All right. 1 Peter 1. Oh, yeah, here we are. Verse 5. Well, let's go to verse 3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here it is, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, if leave that up there on the screen, please. Now look at Hebrews 13:5 at the end. It says, he'll never leave thee. He'll never forsake thee. Never leave me means what it says. He'll never depart from me. But the word forsake indicates that he will never allow us to depart from him to our own destruction. Think about it. What good parent would abandon their child to danger? Or what good parent would allow their child to abandon them and go into danger. Huh? Think of it this way, according to that scripture. Since he's never going to leave me and he's never going to forsake me, the only way I could lose my salvation and go to hell is if Jesus Christ went to hell with me. Think about that. Just chew on that for a while. And Jude is saying these things. He points out, thank you, Kenzie, that this preservation is so important because it makes us and future tribulation saints aware of the supernatural protection, safety, and security provided by God in an apostate world, and to give us boldness in this contentious battle. And also, we see in verse 1 that Jude's epistle is written to them that are called. These are just descriptions of us. Uh-oh, we're in 1 Peter? All right, good. Okay, look in chapter 2. Look in verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I like how he says, a holy nation. Interesting. Yeah, we're a large group of people. A nation, I guess, as it were. But that is a tribulation reference, the nation of Israel. Applies to us and applies to them. You see, both Jews and Gentiles, no matter when, have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I put this on your study sheet. God is in the business of calling and calling and calling a person into his marvelous light until they respond or die. And every calling includes a purpose, and our purpose is to bring him glory. He called me for many years before I would answer, over and over and over and over again. He's in the business of calling people, but sadly, most won't answer. He uses us as mouthpieces to call people, but it's his spirit that draws them, and he's always working. Now listen, understand, this is why false doctrines and deceptions need to be called out, according to Jude. This is why we need to earnestly contend for the faith. Look back in Jude. Look what he says. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. There's a difference between false teachers and victims of false teachers. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Some are false teachers, and we need to stand up to them and their false doctrines. That's what Jude is about. But as described here in these last verses, others are victims, and we need to earnestly contend for the faith to rescue them from danger, for without it they can't bring glory to God. And this calling is to remind us, when you're reading this, the recipient, oh yeah, I'm called. Who called us? Him. Not ourselves. We're lost. He sought after us. There's none that seeketh. There's none righteous. And he stated this here in Jude to make us aware of our divine purpose and mission in an apostate world, and to give us holy boldness in this contentious battle that he's about to explain. Listen, you're sanctified, you're preserved, you're called. Oh, yeah. Come on. Contend earnestly. And Jude closes this. And we see, as he does, that in verse 3, he calls these recipients beloved. But in verse 2, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied, beloved. Mercy. God's mercy upon us makes things sure that we don't get what we deserve. Aren't you glad about that? Instead, to appease the wrath and judgment of God, which he explains all through Jude, he hath reserved everlasting chains unto darkness and the judgment of the great day. Destroy them that believe not, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, to execute judgment upon all. Well, you don't have to face that because of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He placed his punishment on his dear son, our Lord and Savior. We have mercy. We got peace. And because of this mercy, all believers enjoy peace. You got to take it. You get it, but you practically live with it. See, every single lost person you know, every single lost person you come in contact with is at war with God. They can't please him. They can't appease his wrath. But if they'll humble themselves and receive Christ as their only hope for salvation, they'll receive a great blessing, and that's peace. And please understand, please hear me on this. This is the missing element of false and deceptive doctrines. You get no peace from those things. And next time one of them knocks on your door, just ask them, do you have a peace within? They might lie to you and say they do, but they'll be thinking about it. Listen, we have a powerful message of peace with God through Christ alone. And during the tribulation period, go back over to 1 Peter. Oh, I'm back into Peter again. 1 Peter, look in chapter 2. Now watch. Let's go back to that verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, which had obtained mercy, but now which have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's the majority of the planet of the earth, that they may speak that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have a peace within that if we'll let a hold, if we'll get a hold of that peace and we'll let it show forth, people will see a difference in our lives. They will. They won't see us pursuing the same things that they are, and especially during the tribulation period. This is talking about that time during that tribulation period. They're going to see, the world's going to see them and go, people are different. And those people with the mark of the beast, they're going to look at that mark and they're going to see your conversation. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the testimony of tribulation saints. And they're going to say, man, I want to be saved, but I got this stupid mark on me. You know what? I believe it so much. Take that mark off of me. Take it off. Don't have the mark anymore. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, what I heard it's going to be in your eye. Get that mark off of me. I want Jesus. What do you think of that? The Bible says that it's better to go into the kingdom halt or blind or maimed than whole. What do you think of that? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Just think, there are people that are going to have to go through that, but you and I don't have to. We don't have to. We don't have to be confronted with such a thing. Just think how difficult it is for them witnessing to people that have already got the mark. Many of those will just be victims, ignorant victims. And they're gonna have compassion on them. Jude. That's what Jude's all about. What a powerful message of peace we have today. Amen? We just need to have that confidence and love. When this peace takes hold of the life of a believer, we experience love. The mercy and peace of God that comes through the shed blood of Christ, that's the greatest demonstration of love ever. Love is a verb. It's an action word. If you love something, you're going to prove that you love it. And in keeping with Jude's epistle, if you love something, you automatically hate something else. Right? If you love flowers, you hate weeds. If you love your grandchildren or your children, you hate anything or anyone trying to harm them. Right? Talk about contending, right? Thus the need for this epistle of Jude. If we love the truth, we're going to want to defend it. And likewise, as you grow in your maturity and your faith and your strength to contend for the faith, your love for God grows deeper and deeper. See, that's the problem. When you stay out of the fight, you're not exercised. And your love for God, it just stays the same, or you're just weaker, atrophy sets in. It's like our marriages. When infatuation wears off, love can grow deeper than we thought possible. And I was infatuated with Linda for years when we first dated. And then it changed, and now our love is deeper and more sincere than ever. This is why people are promiscuous or jump from one relationship to another, because they're looking to appease their desire of infatuation or gratification or emotional excitement. But it doesn't last. The honeymoon, sorry for all you newlyweds, but the honeymoon wears off. It always does. But love can grow deeper. See, this happens to people when they receive Christ. Everything's very exciting at first. Oh, very exciting. But then the reality of life takes hold, and then difficulties arise as you begin living for Him. And for some, not all, some made professions of faith in vain, but not all, some who are genuinely saved, they start looking for something to keep that infatuation feeling alive. I want that excitement back. And they become open to deception and false teachers and false doctrines. They become open to something, you know, other than the local church or sound doctrine. Yeah, it's just too much. It's creating too much of a separation between me and the world. I was talking to a dear lady, a waitress in a restaurant, and I witnessed to her after the bill came and gave her a track and was just talking with her, and she was a gabby thing. She wanted to talk, and I thought, she's open. And she instantly said, I'm a believer, and I'm saved, and she used that word, and she told me when she got saved. And she says, but I'm a strong believer. She says, I have grandchildren, and she goes, my life, and I'm just a strong believer that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. She said this to me. And I said, yeah, people feel that way. She goes, yeah. She says, I've got so many other things I can do on Sundays. And I said, yeah, many feel that way. Many feel that way. And I was tempted to say, you know, but to be you're right about that, but to be a good Christian, you need to be a participating member of a local church. But she just kept talking and talking and talking and talking. And then I'm like, okay, thank you, ma'am. And I just left it there, but prayed for her when we got out to the car because she wasn't interested. Sad. Her growth has stopped because of those poor decisions. She wasn't in any shape to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And she clearly is, with her conversation, clearly wasn't even aware of what that faith is all about. But maybe she was saved. I actually think she was. But that's another reason for the Epistle of Jude, and that's why mercy and peace and love are so important. And that's why the very last word in this salutation is the word what? What's the last word in Jude's salutation? The last word in verse 2, in his greeting. What's the last word? Say it. Multiplied. God wants these blessings to be multiplied in your life. They're blessings. It's the blessings of the beloved. You see, these blessings will keep us strong so we can earnestly contend. And we can contend, but God wants us to earnestly, sincerely, with great desire, contend for the faith. So whatever it is you need to do to get in shape, please step it up. Please. It's never too late, and you're never too old to start exercising. Don't be embarrassed to admit you need help. Being discipled is a good way to start. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time and you don't need being discipled because you're grounded in the faith, you need to learn how to disciple somebody else in this ministry. So be discipled. It will help you. Attend Sunday school. Do some things. Go to events. Meet people, get plugged in. This will all help in this whole issue that Jude's talking about. Come on, man. Won't you trade in your ticket to fight, to watch the fight? Won't you trade in your ticket to the fight? Will you just go and popcorn? Won't you trade in your ticket and start preparing to get into the ring? Why don't you step into the octagon with me? Come on, man. Why don't you? You can. Everybody can. Because this is to you. Would you bow your heads? Just from your seat, if you just sit still. Just sit still. Some people are moving because they got responsibilities and some things to do.